I've known him now for more than 30 years, and he's made a tremendous impact upon my life. When I was a teenager, I went out with him conducting five-day clubs, and I had the privilege of attending his training classes. And through him, I learned so much about my own Christian walk with God and how to bring God's word to others. The name of my dear friend is Robert Lacey, and he's a man who loves the Lord, and he has a great passion to share God's word with children and young people. Robert and Ari Lacey were to become co-workers of ours in the work of Child Evangelism Fellowship. At times we prayed together, at times we wept together for the souls of children and young people. However, this godly man who was used, and praise God, is still being used as a mighty instrument in the Master's hand, lost his sight. And eventually he had to take early retirement from the work of CEF. And it's true that he has lost his sight, but praise God, he has not lost his vision for the unsaved, nor has he lost his passion to share the gospel to others. And in the passage that was read to us earlier, that was the account of two blind men and a man that could not speak. And those two wonderful miracles conclude the cluster of 10 miracles that are recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and in chapter 9. The two miracles in the passage before us are not tightly connected to the others, either in time or by place. In verse 27, we read, as Jesus went on from there, and he goes on to describe the miracles that round off his account of Jesus' mighty deeds. The Gospels commonly call the miracles of Jesus signs. But as we delve into this passage, we have to wonder how many really grasped their significance. The two blind men will discover they called Jesus Lord, but when he gave them a command, they immediately disobeyed. Yes, they called Jesus Lord, but sadly they didn't seem to know what that meant. And then when Jesus healed the man who was demon-possessed and unable to speak, how did the Pharisees respond? They responded with a critical spirit and with the blindness of envy. They declared that Jesus had cast out the demons by the prince of demons. And so holding all that in mind and with that background, let's come and delve into the verses before us. The first miracle then is the healing of the blind men. And the first thing we note is that the blind men seemed to show strong faith. Matthew tells us here that Jesus was traveling down the road, and as he does so, two blind men learn that Jesus is walking their way, and they begin to follow him. They're not following in order that they can become disciples, but rather their motive in following Jesus is that Jesus will heal them. Verse 27, we read of their cry, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And their cry indicates at least two things about Jesus. Firstly, Jesus is merciful. And surely these men were hoping that he will heal their blindness. Secondly, they believed he was God's man. They called him the Son of David. And that title, Son of David, was a messianic title. And the two blind men seemed to grasp, at least in part, what that was all about. These men had talked to Jesus out on the street. But unusually, he initially ignored their request until he entered a house. And it was there, inside a house, that he tested their faith. Oh yes, they used the right words. They called him Son of David. And in verse 28, they called him Lord. But as we soon discover, they were not willing to obey Jesus. He wasn't really Lord of their lives. But surely that can be said of many people in our day and generation. I wonder, young people, if you were asked the question, maybe even tomorrow, are you a Christian? Perhaps you can give a good answer to that question. You know the right things to say. You can talk about Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. And yes, maybe you can even say there was a time when you prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into your life. But here's my question for you tonight. Question is there evidence that you're living for Jesus? The two blind men, they could talk the talk, but sadly they couldn't walk the walk. I wonder, is that like you tonight? You say that you're a follower of Jesus, but yet you know there's no real change in your life. So I ask you, have you genuinely repented of your sin? Have you truly been born again of the Spirit of God? Knowing the right things to say will never save you. And so in love, I ask you, what is your life really like? If the real you were to be revealed to this congregation, I wonder, would you be greatly embarrassed? And yes, here's what I want to remind you of, something that we know only too well, and that is that God knows all about every one of us. He knows about you, and he knows about me. We can put on a mask, we can pretend to be a follower of Jesus, but I say to you tonight, God sees through all of that hypocritical carry-on. And tonight he says, only call me Lord if I'm really Lord of your life. Maybe there's someone in this gathering who knows in their heart they're not saved. Yes, you attend a place of worship, and it's possible that you're even more faithful to that than those who profess to be saved. And yet the reality is that spiritual darkness is all around you, and Satan has you blinded. Oh, you're not like my dear friend, Robert Lacey, because you have physical sight. But neither are you like him because you're still engulfed in spiritual darkness. The two blind men in this Bible passage experienced a miracle because they received physical sight. But here's wonderful news tonight, that right here, right now in this meeting house, you can experience the miracle of salvation. Tonight you can pass from spiritual darkness into light. And praise God that even this very night, you can be born again of the Spirit of God. As a faithful watchman over this pulpit, it's also my solemn duty to warn you that if you do not repent of your sin, and if you die rejecting Christ as your Savior, then God's word says tonight, not the preacher, but God's word says that you will face the wrath of a holy God. You'll be cast into outer darkness. It's interesting that three times in his gospel, Matthew speaks of this terrible inevitability. Chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 22, verse 13, and chapter 25, verse 30. And in each of those verses, it speaks of people being thrown out into the darkness, where there'd be weeping, where there'd be gnashing of teeth. What an awful place. What a terrible picture that's painted for us here in the Scriptures. And the love, I want to remind you tonight that hell is a real place. And sadly, some good Presbyterians may end up in that awful place. If you're not saved tonight, then I warn you of the grave danger you're in. And afresh, I point you to the cross. I point you to the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one. He is the only remedy for your sin problem. He's the only one, dear friend, who can rescue you from spiritual darkness. The Lord Jesus, in this passage, was satisfied that the two blind men believed that he could heal them. And so in verse 29 we read, "Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith will it be done to you,' and their sight was restored." The Lord Jesus didn't need to touch them, but for their sake he did. Of course, they were blind. They could not see the love and compassion on his face. And so he touched them as a token of kindness. And this is the third time out of those cluster of miracles, those 10 miracles in Matthew 8 and 9, that Jesus touched before he healed. He touched the leper. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. And now he touched the blind man. And surely he touched all of those people as a token of his love and compassion. Isn't it a wonderful thing for us to be reminded of tonight? That the compassion of the Lord Jesus, it never changes. As you've come through those doors tonight, perhaps you come through with a multitude of needs. Then let me encourage you to take them to Jesus, because he has compassion for you. Perhaps as you've come through those doors tonight, your heart is breaking because you're filled with sorrow. Then take it to Jesus, because he has compassion for you. Or perhaps unknown to anyone else, as you've traveled into this meeting house tonight, you're worried. You're worried about your health or the health of a loved one. You're worried about even an appointment that you need to face this week. You're worried about that. Take it to the Lord Jesus, because he has compassion for you. In this touching act of compassion, the Lord Jesus is surely an example for us. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should seek to practice the compassion and tenderness of Jesus. And again, it brings a challenge for us to wrestle with tonight. Are those attributes evident in your life, in my life? For some, this may be easy and natural. For others, it may be a challenge. But if Jesus showed compassion, and if Jesus was able to show tenderness, so should we who name the name of Christ. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As followers of Jesus Christ, such fruit should be evident in our lives. Having noted how the blind man seemed to show strong faith, we come to the second point in regard to this, and we note that the blind man fail to obey Jesus. With compassion, Jesus had healed the two blind men, but then he gave them a stern warning. We read of that in verse 30. He said, Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this? Well, yes, the blind man had called him Son of David. They had called him Lord. But when he asked just one thing of them, they failed him. Jesus warned them sternly to tell no one about the miracle. However, listen to the very next verse, verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And this is where the rubber hits the road. The Lord Jesus asked them to obey him, but in the final analysis, they did their own thing. And is that not a classic picture of what's happening with many who profess to be saved in our day and generation? Oh, yes, they want the security which Christ brings. They want to believe that when they die, they will go to heaven. I've got my ticket for heaven. But the reality is they don't really want to obey the Word of God. And if you say that Jesus is Lord of your life, then you must live as if you believe it. I, along with my other colleagues in this village, do not preach a message of easy believism. We don't preach, you know, just say a prayer and then live whatever way you like. We remind you tonight that there's a cost in following Jesus Christ, and part of that cost is being willing to live an obedient life. Perhaps God is challenging you this evening. Young person, perhaps you find it easy to be a Christian when you're here in church, in Bible class, youth fellowship, BB, GB. You find it easy when you're in that environment. But when you go to school or to university, well, you find that it's a different matter. So difficult. I want to encourage you tonight. I'm not here to beat you up. Because I want to remind you that this is the key. This is the key to it. Learn to obey what God says from His own word. But of course, this application isn't just for young people. It applies to us all. It doesn't matter how long we have been on that Christian road. And for those who will go to the workplace tomorrow, whether it's in the factory, a shop, a school, an office, the principle is exactly the same. You must be willing to live an obedient life. James 1 and 22, we are told, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. May we be known as men, women, young people who are willing, really willing to obey the Lord. And then Matthew briefly records a second miracle. And so quickly let us consider that. With concise words, Matthew relates this miracle in verses 32 and 33. He continues here. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." It's short, it's simple, it's to the point. Some people brought this demon-possessed man who couldn't talk to Jesus. Jesus performs a miracle. He casts out the demon, and as proof that that has really happened, the man is able to speak again. And what's the reaction of the crowd? Verse 33, the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But how does this passage end? Well, it ends with the Pharisees. It ends with the Pharisees minimizing what they have seen, and they willfully misread the miracle. They witnessed a miracle. But actually, they are the ones, and you need to catch this in the passage, they are the ones who are truly the blind people because they discount this miracle as a satanic trick. Well, let me ask you, how would you have felt if you'd been the Lord Jesus that day? He had healed three people, and yet he faced cruel opposition. Oh, he didn't deserve to be treated in such a way. He was God the Son, and yet the Pharisees had the audacity to say that he was in league with the devil. How did Jesus react to such fierce, undeserved criticism? He simply went on. He simply went on. The next verse tells us that he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Remember when I was in the work of the Belfast City Mission, the saying was that to be in the work of the mission, you needed the skin like a rhino and the backbone like a crowbar. The work of God is difficult, and I believe it will get more difficult in the years ahead. And of course, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see how difficult it was for him. And with great tenacity, the Lord Jesus, he moved on in his relentless mission, even when faced with slanderous abuse from the Pharisees. With dogged determination, he pressed on as if nothing had happened at all. And that tenacity, that resolve, again, is surely a model for us all. The Lord Jesus was willing to go it alone if necessary. Ultimately, he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. And at times in the Christian life, we can all experience times of loneliness as we follow the Savior. Maybe you're the only one in that workplace who names the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're the only young person in your class who's a follower of the Lord Jesus. And maybe at times it's so difficult. So difficult maintaining that witness. And at times in the Christian life, we can all experience that loneliness. But I say to you tonight, with tenacity, we must finish what God has called us to do, even if that means finishing it alone. And so as I conclude, I say to you and I say to myself, let's keep pressing on with the work of the kingdom. Let's be concerned for those who are lost in their sin, for those who are in danger of dying and going to hell. Let's pray, folks. Let's pray that the Spirit would move again in this village and surrounding areas, that we might know something of revival blessing. Let's be moved. Moved to tears for those who are spiritually blind. And like Saul of old on the Damascus road, that something like scales may fall from their eyes, that they would then behold Jesus. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.